And we discussed this big idea last Sunday, and it's a pretty foundational one, and this is the idea. We belong together. Every single person who has been rescued by Jesus belongs with everyone else who has been rescued by Jesus. God always intended to have us be one in Jesus, and when Jesus died on the cross, on that dark Friday afternoon, God achieved that oneness. He joined us first in our sinfulness and our condemnation. He paid the price for those sins, and then he joined us together into one family, one body, one team forever. Unity isn't something that we have to make happen or hope that it happens. Unity is something that Jesus died on the cross to make happen. It has happened. Our job now is just to maintain that unity, to keep it running smoothly, to live like it's true in our everyday life. So this morning, I want to talk to you about another idea important to this subject. And before we do, before we get started, I want to start off by telling you one of my favorite sports movies of all time is a movie from 1984, I think, or 86, called Hoosiers. It tells the story of Norman Dale, a disgraced basketball coach from a big-time college program who is hired to coach a high school team at small-time Hickory High. Okay, it's an imaginary town in Indiana, in a small rural town in Indiana. And to show you how small the high school is that he's coaching, there's only 6 players on the basketball team. As you can imagine, the folks there have gotten used over time to doing things a certain way. And here's this big-time, big-shot college coach coming in, teaching them and trying to get them to do some other things. It kind of requires a little bit of getting used to. One of my favorite scenes in the movie happens pretty early on, and it's right after his first week of practices. And in his practices, he doesn't let them shoot one time. They're only passing and dribbling and working on their endurance. He wants his teams to be pass-first, team-oriented games, not one person dribble down, shoot, and then kind of run back and play defense. He wants everybody to get involved. And my favorite scene in the movie is in his very first basketball game. And you can imagine the anticipation. What's this new coach going to bring to the team? And his star player, or one of his best players, decides to take everything he had been taught in practice and just chuck it out the window. And he's going to do what he used to do. He's going to play a little hero ball. And he's going to dribble down the court. And you see him coming. And he's like, coach is like, pass the ball, pass the ball. And he dribbles right up and just shoots it right over top of somebody, nails the basket. And the crowd is going wild. And he jogs back, plays defense. They get the ball next time down the court. He shoots it again without looking at his teammates, nails the basket. It's like, crowd is going wild. There's only one person in the building that is not happy with this development. And it's the only person who matters. It's the coach. He is not too thrilled. So what does he do? He gets this star player and he sits him on the bench and puts in the kid who nobody ever thought was going to play all season long to replace him. And of course the crowd cheers for him as he goes out, right? And he goes to sit down. Well, 30 seconds later, a really interesting thing happens. Okay, here's Coach Norman Dale. Really interesting thing happens 30 seconds after making this decision to bench the star player. One of his other players fouls out of the game. Which, if you know anything about basketball, you know it takes 5 players to play, right? And so if one is on the bench and one fouls out, that usually means that the person who's on the bench will go in to replace the person who fouls out, so at least you can play 5-on-5. So naturally, this star player, it's not working for me. Here we go. The star player just gets up off his seat and he decides, hey, number 25 going in for... And the coach looks at him and says, what are you doing? And the poor kid is a little bit shocked. He's like, I'm going in the game. He's even pulling off his warm-up thing to try to get in the game. And coach is like, sit down. And the poor kid is still very confused. He's like, sit down, but they need 5. The ref comes over and says, coach, we need 5. And the coach yells at him again and says, son, sit down. Sit down. The ref comes up to him, and he starts kind of walking back to the thing. The ref comes up and says, coach, we need 5. And he says, my team is on the floor. And they're like, okay. And for the rest of the game, they played 4-on-5. Now, when the kid goes back to sit down, I want you to notice the crowd reaction to this event. There's a couple of them right there saying, coach, You got to get the guy in the game. The rest of the crowd is looking, going, what is happening to this crazy coach? Who does he think he is? And the screaming in this building is unbearable. It's loud. This guy already wasn't popular. Now he is public enemy number one. And he does this little interesting gesture that I thought was fascinating. I wanted to show you a picture of. He has this little leather-bound playbook. And he, inside it has his plays, and he'll diagram plays at timeouts and stuff. And then whenever he's mad, which is often, he'll like bang it against stuff. So that's kind of the dual purpose of this little leather-bound thing. It kind of represents his authority as a coach. And right at that moment, he takes his leather-bound thing as the crowd is throwing insults upon him, and he just waves it at the crowd. You know what he's saying to them? My team, my call. Play a 4-on-5? That might not make sense to you. You might not understand the lesson I'm trying to teach. You may not like the fact that we're about to get pummeled by this other team in constant 5-on-4 fast breaks. We're going to lose, and we're going to lose spectacularly. But it's my team. It's my call. Now, you could fire me tomorrow, and that's fine. But tonight, right now, in this moment, it's my decision. And I'm sticking with my decision. I want to take us a little bit further down Unity Trail today and asking God to bind us together by reminding us of another important foundational big idea as it relates to unity as followers of Jesus. And here it is. You ready? Jesus calls the shots for his team, not us. Jesus calls the shots for his team, not us. See, Jesus gets to decide who is in the team and who's not. Jesus gets to decide what role we play on the team and what role we don't play on the team. Jesus gets to decide who is important on the team and who isn't. It's Jesus' team, so it's Jesus' call. He has absolute authority over his team, his body, over each one of us, and therefore, what he has to say about how we live as Christians is the only thing that matters. We don't need to figure out how to help Jesus do this properly. We need to figure out what Jesus has to say and then figure out how to live it out in our daily lives. It's his team, therefore it's his call. Now, in order to figure out what this wants, what Jesus wants for us, what this means, let's take a look at the scriptures. Please open up your copy of the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're following along in one of our pew Bibles, which I totally invite you to do that if you didn't bring your own, that's great. Look up 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's going to be on page 959. 959 is where we're going to be for the rest of this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, while you're looking up that passage, let me just say a word or two about the original recipients of this letter, the Corinthians, okay? They were living in a major metropolitan city called Corinth. And if you read the early pages of the letter to the Corinthians, what you see is a church that is defined by being splintered into various factions within the church. Now, let me just give you an illustration of what I'm talking about from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. This is how Paul starts off this letter that we're going to read from a little bit later on. He says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, it's Christ, not Chris, sorry, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. This is exactly what Paul was talking about in Ephesians last week. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. And then he actually lays out what that quarreling looks like. He says this, what I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, that's another name for Peter, or I follow Christ. And then he says this, is Christ divided? And the obvious answer to that question should be what? No, of course Christ is not divided. So then the question becomes, why are you divided? If you say you're following Christ, if he really calls the shots, if it's his team, his call, then why are we doing the opposite of what he wanted us to do? They all had their favorite leaders. They all had their favorite person who they liked. And they kind of thought the other people who followed other leaders were kind of dumb. And they would talk about each other. And they would giggle and snicker behind their hands at how ridiculous and foolish. Or they would slander people and say mean things about them behind their backs. If anybody needed God to bind them together, it was the Corinthians, okay? If anyone needed to believe that they belonged together, it was the Corinthians. And after looking at our passage this morning, I think we'll come to see that if anyone needed to understand that Jesus calls the shots for his body, then it was the Corinthians. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, and I want to explore three decisions or judgment calls that Jesus has made about his team, that's us, that we need to submit to because it's his team and it's his call. So here we go. You ready? Put your seatbelts on. We're going to dive into the first judgment call that Jesus has made for us, and I see it in the first two verses of this paragraph in verses 12 and 13. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, page 959. Verse 12 says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Verse 13, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Now, the first call that Jesus has made for us as our coach, as our leader, as our boss is this. Jesus decides who makes the team. And I put makes in parentheses because we don't earn our way onto the team. Jesus decides who is on our team. Paul is very careful to say in verse 13, look back at verse 13, it says, "We were baptized." And then he says at the very end, "We were made to drink from one spirit." These are things that Jesus, God, has done for us. It doesn't say we went and we drank from the Spirit. He says, no, we were made to drink. Jesus is the one that put the cup to our lips, so to speak, and said, "Here's the Spirit, here's life." We were the ones that were baptized. Baptism is a passive activity. If you've ever been baptized, it's kind of terrifying to let some pastor hold, you know, or some person from the church just all of a sudden dunk you underwater and pull you back up again. It's a little bit intimidating. It's passive. The implication there in the text is that Jesus is the one who did this for us. And we all say amen until we start to realize the implications of what that means. It means that every other person who's been baptized into the body, every other person who's been made to drink of the Spirit of God, is also a part of the team, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, whether it's comfortable for us or not. Whoever Jesus says is in, is in. It's his team, it's his call. And this is the problem that the Jews and the Greeks were struggling with in Corinth. Because one of the things, you notice in verse 13 again, it says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." And then it says what? Jews or Greeks. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, right? How you have the varsity team and the JV team. I talked about, kind of joked about that. The Jews were like the church folk who grew up knowing all the stories and had all the promises, and all the good, upstanding, moral, religious people were the Jews. And then you have the Greeks who are coming out of idolatry and wicked sin and horrible stuff. And Paul says in Ephesians, you two are now come together in Christ. Well, here he's saying, you have all been baptized into one body, whether you're a Jew or you're a Greek, so deal with it. Jesus made the decision. He made a judgment call. I'm going to bring Jew and Gentile together, and you guys are going to have to make it work. Now, here's why. It's uncomfortable for these two groups of people to spend time together. They wouldn't choose to socially hang out at the bowling alley, okay? These are people who would struggle to even think that the other person is acceptable to God at all. The Greeks might think the Jewish people are cocky and arrogant and self-centered. The Greeks and the Jews definitely think about the Greeks that they're subpar, that they struggle with idolatry, and they have all of these sinful, wicked problems, and they never got the promises like we did through Abraham. And what Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying is, hey guys, look. Jesus is the one that made all of us baptized into one body. He's the one that made all of us to drink of one spirit. You don't get to decide if the Jews meet the criteria. Jesus decides. And Jews, you don't get to decide if the Greeks are good enough for God, because God has decided they're good enough and he has accepted them. Therefore, there should be no division in the body over that issue. But then you see the second one. This one maybe is a little bit different. It says Jews or Greeks, and then it says what? Slaves or free. Now, for us, we don't often think in those terms because we have outlawed the official form of slavery in our country and in around the world. This is not necessarily the accepted practice it was in the Roman world. But here's the bottom line, is there were people who were slaves who had no property, they had no rights, they had no recognition under the law. They were the property of their masters. And they're coming in and accepting from Jesus this free gift of forgiveness just like their masters were. And now they have to sit side by side in church together? You should be at my feet taking care of my stuff. I own you. And Paul's like, no. When you come in here, that's all different. We don't play like that here. That's not how it works here. We don't have the slaves over here who are subservient to the rest of us. They're substandard Christians. And then the freemen, the masters, the landowners, the wealthy, they're over here and they're the real. No. We were all made to be baptized. We were all made to drink of one spirit. God did that. And he did not consult us on that. Every single time our family has added another child into our family, I did not sit down with my children and ask their permission to have another child. Now, I'll tell you this though, I do seek my children's input on decisions that affect their lives. I really care what they think. We agonized over the moving here and making that decision. We included them from the beginning. I care what my kids think. They don't get to choose their siblings. They just don't. They don't have that power. That's above their pay grade, okay? Jill and I sit down, we try to discern what God wants us to do, and then God blesses us with a child, and guess what? Their job, my children's job, is to welcome into the family whomever Jill and I include in the family. That's just the way it works. So why is it, Paul is saying, that we think that in God's family, in God's body, in God's team, it's okay for part of the people to think that the other people don't cut it? What makes you think you have that right? To look at Jesus, who died on the cross to forgive your sins, and say, their sins were worse than mine. They should be substandard or not allowed in at all. You see what I'm saying? Jesus is trying to be very specific here. I included them in the family. They're a part of the team. They made the team. And whether we like it or not, or it's comfortable for us or not, or we have everything in common with one another or not, we're all in the same team, on the same team, in the same family. And we just got to deal with that. That's a judgment call that Jesus has made for us. And it's our responsibility to joyfully welcome into the family of God anyone that God deems worthy to join that family. And when you're the one being welcomed in, you understand how that feels, to be joyfully welcomed in. And sometimes when you're the one that's been around a long time, and you're the inside track, you've been here forever, you don't remember what it's like to be that new person. You don't remember what it's like to be a little rough around the edges and just need somebody to love you a little bit and walk with you and hug you whatever you smell like, whatever things you have sketched on your body, whatever things you've done in your past that you're ashamed of. We forget. And so we set up these divisions and we set up these little sub-teams within the team. And what Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying, I'm sorry, guys, that's above your pay grade. You don't get to decide who's on the team. So joyfully accept it. Now, there's a second thing. There's a second thing as we keep going down here. Let me read the next paragraph for you. We're going to read five verses. I'm going to read five verses for you, starting in verse 14. It says this. It says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body," right? I mean, that's just like common sense. Your hand can't feel hurt, right? Your foot can't be hurt, that it doesn't get to do what hands get to do. It can't open doorknobs unless you're incredibly gifted, right? And so it's like, well, because I can't open a doorknob, I don't belong to the body. He can't. The foot has no right to do that. The foot is doing what feet do, right? Let's keep going here. The eyes are going to have a problem. Verse 16, "And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, look at this verse. This verse should blow your mind. God arranged the members in the body, each of them, as he chose. If all of them were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The second judgment call that Jesus has made on our behalf as his followers, as his body, as his team is this. Jesus determines your role on the team. He determines your role on the team, not you, ironically enough. Jesus has made a decision about placing you specifically into the body in a very specific way. And here's the funny thing. He's designed us to fit into the body in very different ways, hasn't he? That's why the imagery of a body is perfect. Hands and feet, both a part of the same body, totally different purposes. Eyes and ears, essential parts of the body, but not at all alike. You can't trade one for the other and hope that they'll just kind of make it through, right? They're indispensable as they are. And God has arranged the parts in his family in such a way to be different, get this, on purpose. You see, here's the thing about differences. Differences are not a challenge we have to overcome to get to be unified. Differences are things we need to celebrate and figure out how to blend together. That's the beauty of this thing. When you become a follower of Jesus, you don't get shipped to a warehouse somewhere where they all clip your hair the same length in the same way, and they give you the same uniform to wear, and they teach you the same 25 catchwords, and they teach you the same 45 different passwords that you have to say to do different things at different times so you all come out in the same way. That's not Christianity. That's not how God designed it to work. He wants us to be different. Why do we struggle so much with why people are different from us? It's just a reality. But it's not just a reality we have to like, oh, here we go. Differences are to be celebrated. Look at how Paul says it. He says, look, if the entire ear, it's verse 19. If everybody was a single member, where would the body be? If we were all eyes and there's a big old eye on the floor, that eye has problems, doesn't it? It has no brain to send it messages. It has no blood vessels to supply it. It has nowhere to send the information it's receiving about what it sees. It's just a disconnected eye on the ground. Where would the body be? We need people who are different, who interact with one another differently, who bring different gifts to the table. It's what it's designed to be. It's the way God intended for it to work. So why do we get all worked up that I don't get to do what you get to do? You're different from me and you like this and I prefer that. Why does that bother us so much? I'll tell you why. Because somewhere along the way, we thought it became our responsibility to pick the role we're supposed to play in the body. But I prefer this. I would rather do that. He gets to talk in front of people. Why can't I talk in front of? And you fill in the blanks, and we struggle with these jealousies and these little problems. And I'm just as guilty as anybody. And what Paul is saying, and what Jesus is saying through Paul, is he's saying, guys, no, you understand. I love you so much, but I don't consult you on what role I have for you to play. If you're quiet, and you struggle because you're like, you know what? It seems like only the loud people get noticed. Maybe I should try to be louder. And you listen to motivational tapes to try to get you to be louder, and then you kind of, maybe you're a little louder for a while, but then you're like, I can't do this loud thing. You know what? It's okay. It's okay. If you're like, you know what? I'm really great with kids until they get that tall. And it's like, I'm like the ride at the you know, at Disney World, where if you're this taller than this, I'm sorry, you can't get on, or you have to be at least this tall. Like, I'm good with kids up to here. But once I get here, I just, don't know what to do. You know what? Sure, there's things you can do probably to improve your skills, but by and large, it's okay to be who you are. Of course you're gonna have to grow in godliness. Of course you're gonna have to develop your abilities and your love for people and all that stuff. You're gonna have to grow up. You're gonna have to stop sinning, okay? But you can be who you are. You don't have to be like anybody else. In fact, if you try to be who somebody else is, what you're saying to God is, I think I get to choose. And I think I could have made a better choice than you, God. And Jesus kind of just gets his leather-bound playbook, and he kind of just waves it, and he just says, my team, my call. Now, I don't think that means God doesn't love us and God doesn't want to hear from us. And if we're upset and frustrated, we can't talk to God about it. But you got to realize that at the end of the day, God's the one who makes these decisions. And it's my job to joyfully submit to the role he's given me in the body. Because here's something that I've found out in the course of my life and growing up in faith. The roles God had for me at this point did not stay there forever. He wanted to grow me into a different role later. As I progressed along, and if I had been frustrated here and given up on the process, I would have never learned what I needed to learn to get to the role he wanted me to have eventually. So if you're in a place where you're like, I'm not being properly used or I'm not proper, stay with it. Hang in there and grow. And as you grow, God will expand that role. He'll give you more opportunity. The body will recognize your value and we will help you to grow and to have a better role. So, second judgment call is this. Now, there's a couple of applications that I want to make right away. I don't want to save this and leave this for later or for life group discussion later. I want to just kind of hit two applications of this point right away. And here's the first one. If you want to fill this out in your notes, that's great. Here's the first application. Don't become too impressed with your current role in the body. That's one application I see of this, okay? Maybe the eye thinks they're a pretty big deal because they see everything, and without the eye, there's no big deal. You know, the eye can't puff itself up over the ear and say, well, I'm pretty much better than you. The eye just can't do that. The eye is dependent upon the ear and dependent upon the brain, dependent upon the blood vessels and everything. The body works as a unit. Your success is connected to the success of everybody else. If you try to show up one day and just do your thing without regard for the people who are around you supporting you, you would not be successful in the mission God has for you. I think about all the people that have to work together to make it so that I can stand up here and you can sit down there and I can talk to you about Jesus. Have you realized this? How many people are supporting this, making this happen? Now, I have a big mouth and a loud voice and a lot of hot air comes out. Okay, I do. I might be able to be heard in here without sound, but if I didn't have sound, how much harder would it be for a lot of you to hear what I have to say? How many seeds would bounce off the road and get lost in the weeds because it's not being able to be heard? I think about the sound guys in the back, and I'm so grateful for them. If they don't show up and do their job, I can't do mine. I can't be successful. What about if the nursery people don't show up? Props to my nursery people, by the way. What if the nursery people don't show up? Who's going to watch Noah while I'm up here trying to talk about Jesus? You guys have seen Noah. He needs some love, that kid. If they don't show up, I can't do my job. If they don't love our babies in the nursery, then those parents are not going to leave those kids there, and they're not going to be able to come and listen to God's word the way they need to either. Visitors are going to come. They're going to be like, what, where, you don't take care of our babies? What are we supposed to do? What about the greeters when you come in this morning? What if they didn't show up? Find your own seat. Welcome to church, but take care of yourselves. What if you never encouraged one another throughout the course of the day? What if you were all dependent upon me to show up every time somebody's sick and in the hospital? What if you were dependent upon me every time you're sad and discouraged, that you had to wait for me to call you before you could feel better? Do you realize how little would get done? Nothing would happen, okay? Toby would try to do as much as he could till his head exploded, and then we would all be at a loss. But when the body works together, when we all play our roles, it gets done. And God is glorified. So don't become too impressed with your role as if you are the one making things successful. It's not you. It's us. And as God uses us, he'll use you. And then the last thing is this. The second application is this. Please also don't minimize your role in the body. Did you see the very first verses? I think it's verse 15. It says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Okay, for the feet out there who are like, you know what, I can't do what a hand can do. I'm just a foot. I just kind of hold everybody up and make it so we can walk places. Seems kind of important to me, but whatever. I'm not a hand. I can't open doors. I can't, you know, pinch cute little kids' cheeks, and I can't do what hands do. I guess I'm not a part of the body. Can you imagine what would happen? What would happen to our body of believers here at First Baptist if people who had more behind-the-scenes role just said, you know what, I guess I'm not important. I'm done. It's just the upfront people. It's just the worship team maybe, and maybe the pastor and a few handful of other people who are visible people. If everybody else just stopped and just said, well, I guess I don't belong to the body. Nah, too bad. Please, please don't allow yourself to put yourself on the sideline because you think your role isn't important enough. See, Jesus has made the judgment call. You matter. Your role is important. The things you do are being counted for eternity. They count. And just because, unfortunately, you don't maybe get the approval or the notice that other people get does not mean you're not valuable. Doesn't mean you're not important. Please don't stop. If you're one of these, I send notes of encouragement to people when I hear they're sick or discouraged, but I see them in person and I chicken out and I get scared. But I send notes. Please don't stop sending notes because you think that that's not good enough. Please keep sending notes. Please keep doing what God puts on your heart to do. Don't minimize your role in the body. You are essential and you are needed in this whole process. And then there's one last thing, and then I'm going to let you go, let you escape. Is this. I'm going to give it to you and then we're going to read the passage. The final judgment call that Jesus has made as it relates to us, his body, is this. Jesus has decided that we need each other. Now that seems like I might have just restated what I already said, but it's a little bit different. Jesus has decided that we need each other. Take a look at verse 21 through verse 26. Verse 21 says this, the eye cannot say to the hand, what? I don't need you. Can't do that. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And then Paul says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. Look at this, look at this. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. What has Jesus decided on our behalf? That none of us can look at any of the other of us and say, I don't need you. The younger can't say to the older, I don't need you. The men can't say to the women, I don't need you. The adults can't say to the kids, I don't need you. The hymn lovers can't say to the chorus lovers, I don't need you. None of us can look at anybody else in the family of God and say, I don't need you. And the reason we need one another, look at verse 24 again. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. I used to hate group projects in school. Amen. I got an amen there. That's exciting. I used to hate group projects because in group projects, in my head, thinking of myself as the superior student, I thought, a group project is an excuse for lazy people to get me to do their work for them. And everybody who has felt that way in school probably silently said amen as well. But here's why that doesn't work in the church. There are no superior students here. If what Paul is saying is true, there's no one person that carries all the deadbeats. Now, I understand that sadly, when you look at who in a church does most of the work, you can sometimes look at a small percentage of people doing a large percentage of the work, but that's not what I'm talking about. That's a mismanagement issue. As far as how God has designed it to work, God has designed the body to work in such a way that we all need one another. I don't want to need people, okay? I want to be able to show up and take care of myself and do for myself and get my own A+. I don't want to have to do his work for him so he gets an A+ too. But we don't understand that the way God composed his body, your success is dependent upon mine. We don't, see, this is the thing. We don't have to compete with one another for resources, for credit, for glory. None of those things belong to us anyway. We need each other to be successful. I'm telling you, when parents of toddlers and young children realize that they can't be successful as a family unless our empty nesters are successful as their families, when we start to take ownership for helping one another to grow, when we start to realize that men need to lean on women and women need to lean on men in order for either one of us to be successful in the church, when we start to realize that that's the magic of this thing called the body of Christ, the team that Jesus assembled by his own blood on the cross, when we realize that all kinds of possibilities just way open up, all of a sudden, things that we didn't have time for, we may have time for them. Can you imagine what it would be like, dads? I'm talking about dads like me, young kids. If we had experienced veteran dads who really believed that their job of parenting wasn't finished when their kids left the home successfully, but that their parenting now can extend to other families and to helping dads to learn how to parent their kids, can you imagine what would happen then? If people who have more resources devoted themselves to helping those with lesser resources, if people who have more compassion devote themselves to helping people with less compassion, like if we really believed this stuff, that it really is Jesus that's made that decision. And I really need you if I'm going to be successful. What could happen? How might God work? I love this last verse because honestly, doesn't this give a picture of what all of us want from being on Christ's team? Look at verse 26. If one member suffers, what? All suffer together. But here's the thing. Look at this one. This one's harder. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Can you imagine what that would be like? Where every time I'm hurting, boom, everybody else in the room feels it and they swarm to protect me. Just like when you get something that punctures part of your body, what does your body instinctively do? Right? We go right to that hurt place and we try to stop the bleeding or we try to immobilize it so that the bones don't move any further. We do everything we can to help that broken piece of the body. And I think sometimes in church culture, we get that part. And we do fairly well with that, or we try to do well with that of rushing to the need when people have needs. How about the other part though? When one member is exalted or when one member is honored, we are all on their team. We're their cheerleaders. That gets harder. That gets harder. But what Jesus is saying is that if you follow this, if we decide that this is the way we're going to be, if we're going to let him decide that we need each other or not, then what can happen? What can happen is that we develop a body where we can be unthreatened by one another and all we want to do is just love one another and be unified together. Now, I don't want to make God seem like some uncaring person who's made all these decisions and you got to just deal with it, okay? He listens to his children. He listens to you when you cry out to him. He loves you. He wants to hear what you're thinking and feeling. But when it comes to some of these key foundational ideas, we are not God's consultants. We're his servants. We're his children. He gets to make the decision about who's in the team with us. And we should joyfully welcome whoever he includes because it's his decision. We also need to joyfully embrace the role he has for us in the body and not get too puffed up if we think it's pretty cool and not get too discouraged if we think it's not important enough. We need to all together pitch in together to play out the role that God has for us. And then lastly, we need to just embrace this idea that we do need one another. May God help us to be submissive to him. Because after all, right, at the end of the day, it's his team, right? And if it's his team, then it's his call. And we will be blessed if we submit to that and live in the light of it as we pray and ask God to bind us together. Let's pray together. God, I am so rebuked as I read your word and as I meditate on it, as I think about it, and even as I talk about it. Because Lord, I so often allow myself to entertain the strange idea that I don't need everybody else. And Lord, just help us as we wrestle with this to figure out how that works in real life. As we suffer with those who suffer, as we rejoice with those who rejoice, help us, God, just to have a great deal of love and care for one another, because you, at the end of the day, are the one who's in charge. You made the decision to bring us together. And because you did that, Lord, it's true. And we need to just live like it's true. Help us, God. Empower us as we go on in this series and in this study. Empower us, God, to live this out in our day-by-day life and our day-by-day experience. And I ask for your strength and your empowerment in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, our time is completed.